We got football fans in the room, right? Yeah, yeah. I gave what you Bengal fans, if we have any in the room, you know, last week we brought up. So I, as a Chiefs fan, I will be accepting hugs in the lobby. So if you want to come and love me, I'll be out there. You can come and say you're sorry and encourage me. Green Bay fans, yeah, hang in there. Yeah, that was ugly. Especially since I said after the Chiefs win, hey, I'm going to just join the Arizona Cardinal bandwagon, and then all of you Packer fans jumped on me on Facebook, and I'm hated by all of you. So, but I thought, because I'm a jinx, you see, and I thought for sure by doing that, then the Packers would have won, and then I would have said you're welcome, but apparently I'm not as big a jinx as I thought I was. So, anywho, let's move on, right? We're going to pray, though, that if there's some way the Seahawks and the Panthers could lose today, that'd be great. But they're playing each other, so someone's going to win. So, anyways, we're not here to talk about that. We're here to continue in our series here on this Back to the Basics, kind of deconstructing discipleship so we can reconstruct it in the weeks that come. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10 today, so if you brought your Bibles or getting on the Wi-Fi, find Luke chapter 10, and we will get there. I graduated from high school in 1987. Right? 87, 87, okay, whatever. It took me a few years to find my way to college. If you've been to First Steps in the last year or so, then you kind of learned my story a little bit. And I got kicked out of Cal State Fullerton in 1988, 1989. Not because I was a party animal or anything, it was because I never went to class, got myself an academic probation, did nothing about it, and got a letter from in my second semester saying, we're going to give your spot to someone who actually wants to be here. Nice try, thanks for coming. So I got myself kicked out, and that was in about the 1988, 1989, and it took a few years for me to settle on what am I going to do now for the rest of my life, and was working full-time, ended up, I feel like God led me and called me into ministry, and found myself at a small school in Fullerton at, back then it was called Pacific Christian College, it's now known as Hope International University, which coincidentally enough is right across the street from Cal State Fullerton. So I was able to go to school and succeed in college finally right across the street from the people who kicked me out. And so I thought that was kind of poetic justice, you know, where I can, as I graduated, just kind of do the thing, and no, I didn't. But while in school, and it took me a while to figure out who I was and where I was going and where I was headed and what I was going to do for a career. But so once I figured it out to a degree and got myself kind of in the thick of things in school, I early on in this Bible school, Bible college, small environment, a few hundred students back then, I recognized quickly the wisdom in surrounding myself with people who were smarter and more seasoned and more experienced than I was. You know, I was being new to this Christian school thing and know that I'm headed now towards ministry, that is joining a church at some point, at some level, to lead people in the church. And I knew right away, I have to surround myself with people who are smarter than me, and there are plenty of people smarter than me. Even to this day. And you know, and so I had the opportunity, there was an opportunity, there was this call, and I was studying youth ministry back then. And so there was this call to those youth ministry students that the youth ministry professor that would be coming in from Arizona every week. He'd be flying into Ontario every week, and he needs somebody to pick him up. And I immediately volunteered. I said, I have an opportunity to have the youth ministry professor in my car from Ontario to Fullerton every week. I thought I'd be a fool to not take this opportunity. And so I volunteered immediately to pick this guy up every week. And so for 8 to 10 weeks, you know, I had the youth ministry professor in the passenger seat of my car, where I just was he was a captive audience, I was a captive audience, and we were able to have these conversations and just surrounding myself with somebody who's walked before me. While in seminary, now many years later, in seminary, earlier this decade in the 2000s, down in Pasadena, the New Testament professor, who actually coincidentally, again, now is a professor at Hope International University, but he's also there at the seminary, he said, hey, this semester, I'm going to be across the street at a particular time, eating at the diner across the street. If you want to come and join me, I'm going to be there. I jumped on it. Why not? Go eat with the professor. Get to know him. Have him get to know me. Be able to have a dialogue with this guy about ministry, about biblical things. And again, build a relationship, surround myself with somebody much smarter who's walked before I did. Upon transitioning into this role, entering into my 17th year here at Victor Valley Christian Church and have been in a multiple of roles, having transitioned into this role of lead senior pastor, I immediately exploited some contacts that I had. I thought, good grief, what have I just gotten myself into? Just as many of you who voted on that day at the congregation saying, good grief, what have we just done? And I immediately made some calls and said, can I get some face-to-face time with your lead pastor? And had the opportunity, you know, had some of these lead pastors graciously take the time to sit down with me and talk through this deer in the headlights look, you know, and counsel me. These guys have gone before me. They've done what now I'm being called to do, and were willing to sit down and let me just kind of sit before them and take in their wisdom. And it was just an awesome opportunity. Now, I believe that there's wisdom in learning from the successes and the failures, from the general experiences of those who have gone before me. And, you know, maybe you've done the same thing in your career and in your educational path. Perhaps you've done the same thing. And this is not original to me. It's just something that was important to me. There's a leadership axiom that I have come to firmly believe, and it is this, that when you stop learning, you stop leading. That leadership is still learning. That just because you are entrusted with leadership does not mean you've got it all figured out at all. And trust me, if you don't believe that yet, take a leadership position. And you'll quickly learn, I've got some learning to do. And so when you stop learning, you stop leading. So knowing that I have a lot to learn, I continue to seek quality time with those who are smarter than me. In fact, this year I've invested some of my own money, and I have the opportunity to go to this conference that's going to take the better part of a year. It's a three-part conference this year where I'm going to find myself with a small group of other pastors in the homes of some pastors that, again, have gone before me. And invest. They're going to be investing in us, this small group of pastors, and I have the opportunity, like the other people in this group, to have some one-on-one, face-to-face time with people who have had some successes in ministry and be able to pick their brain and to continue to learn and grow. Where I'm going with this is this. There's a biblical idiom that refers to a student, not necessarily a college student, but just somebody who is seeking the opportunity to be under somebody who has something to teach them, to impart to them. And so there's this biblical idiom that refers to this student, this disciple, mentor, disciple, rabbi, teacher, learner relationship, taking the words, the wisdom, and teaching of a student. And we find this idea in the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul was a rabbi himself, and he was mentored by a rather famous, that the Bible refers to, a rather famous rabbi himself. So, I'm going to read out of Acts 22. Just read, just listen up. You don't have to go there. I ask you to get to Luke 10. Stay there. Now, in what I'm about to reference, the Apostle Paul is teaching at the temple in Jerusalem, and his teaching is causing a problem. Because as a Christian, you know, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was one who believed so wholeheartedly in the Torah, in the Old Testament law, and in the laws and precepts of Judaism, that when Jesus came and started to profess being the Son of God, Paul, and then when Jesus died and resurrected and the church was established and the church was growing, Paul took it upon himself out of what he believed was protecting God's integrity and his name, he was persecuting the church, trying to squash this new movement, the church. And when Paul was kind of recommissioned, converted, if you would, on the road to Damascus, and we see this in the early third of the book of Acts, Paul's teaching changes, and his view on the law changes. And so now those legalistic Jews, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, now are pretty upset with Paul's new stance on the law. So his stance on the law now is not congruent with the Pharisees' teaching. And so in this particular teaching that I'm verse I'm about to read, Paul is beginning to upset the crowds, and the crowds are beginning to clamor and reach out to him. They want to beat him up. They want to kill him. I mean, they're so upset at this new teaching that Paul is teaching. So to calm the crowd down, what Paul does is he drops the name of a famous rabbi that Paul says that he learned from, and this is Acts 22:3, where Paul says, "Look, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city in Jerusalem." He says, "Under Gamaliel," this is the rabbi, a well-known rabbi. "So under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today." Okay, now, can we go, Elizabeth, go back to it if you could, please. Can we go back? Okay, so as we look here, what version do we have up here? Does it say, where am I? Thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers. We see there, under Gamaliel, right? Under there, the word under in the original language is literally at the feet of. Okay, at the feet of, and this is why this is important, because this at the feet of idea is really the idea that we're hovering on. So write that down. Under is literally at the feet of. Not necessarily every time the word under is in the New Testament is at the feet of, but in this context, because the translators of this version of the Bible, the NIV, they made an editorial decision. We don't talk this way, right? We don't talk about how we sit at the feet of somebody and take in, but we do kind of talk and say, hey, we learned under so-and-so. And so the NIV translators made an editorial decision to take this biblical idiom and turn it into something that we can understand. But it literally means, in this context, under Gamaliel, at the feet of Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of the Father, okay? And so this is an important concept. Now, Gamaliel was a well-known, respected rabbi, and Paul cites his time learning from this great thinker as being at the feet of. This is why I took the time to do this. This morning, we're going to look at an individual other than Paul who takes the full advantage of sitting at the feet of her rabbi. And this is where we're headed in Luke chapter 10. Now, before I read, there's some context here. In the verses before we're about to read, Jesus has already miraculously and powerfully made himself known to the crowds and to the people to be the Son of God, to be the Messiah. He's already calmed a storm. He's healed a demon-possessed man. He has raised a young girl from the dead. And just by reaching out and touching the tassels on his cloak, a woman was healed of her 12-year bleeding problem. Okay? And so those that were there at the time, listening, observing, and seeing, and being a part of the crowds, are being convinced of this rabbi. There's something different about this rabbi. He's claiming to be the Son of God, and he's doing things that seem to be backing up this claim. For those of us now on this side of the cross reading the Gospel of Luke, up to this time, you know, we're being convinced, okay, Jesus is doing some pretty miraculous things. Raising young girls from the dead, healing women, a woman just by her reaching out and touching the hem of his robe. A demon-possessed man, the storm being calmed just at his words. There is no doubt at this point that where we're about to read that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. And so now we get to this account in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. And this is what it says. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet. So there we see again, now literally, sat at the Lord's feet. Okay? Listening to what he, Jesus, said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." I hear laughter. Sounds like, yeah. "Martha, Martha," Jesus says, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Okay? So we have Jesus happening by, coming to a home of Martha. Mary is there. Martha, immediately having Jesus and the disciples in her home, Martha does an appropriate thing as a responsible hostess. I mean, she begins to take care of her guests. And so what Martha chooses to do is not inappropriate by any measure. She immediately is being a good Jewish, first century Jewish hostess and taking care of her guests. Mary, on the other hand, makes a different decision. She says, I'm going to go and literally sit at the feet of Jesus and take in what he has to say. I'm going to spend some time here under Jesus, at the feet of Jesus, and take advantage of this opportunity. Now, Dodger fans in the room? Yeah, okay. You're willing to claim it now, right? Because the season's not started yet. Okay. Okay, now I'm not Vince Scully. If Vince Scully, I'm a lifelong Dodger fan. Okay? I love them. I hate them all at the same time. You know, you'll understand, Dodger fans. If Vince Scully came to my door, now I know he's not the Son of God, he's not the Messiah. I know that, okay? But if he was to come and knock on my door and say, hey, can I come in and sit on your couch and hang out for a little bit? I'm letting the man in. Okay? All right, and if my wife is in the kitchen doing dishes or making lunch or something, I'm going to say, hey, you should probably put down what you're doing. You need to come and sit down and hang out with Vin Scully a little bit here because he died for our sin. No, he didn't. He didn't. No, but because Vin Scully he's that well-renowned, he's beloved by most in the industry. I mean, he's one of a kind. And, you know, so I'm going to tell Tina, we're going to take advantage of having Vin Scully in our home, and we're going to sit down, and we're going to communicate with this guy. We're going to listen to him. We're going to take in his wisdom, because we're never going to have this opportunity again. Mary, in a similar way, look, we've got the Son of God sitting in our house. And yes, culture says we should be in the kitchen preparing things, take care of our guests. But Mary says, you know what? I'm making a different choice today. I am going to sit at the feet of Jesus, and I'm going to take full advantage of this opportunity to take in his wisdom and to take in his teaching and to sit and to communicate with him and ask these questions and just be where, by the way, a woman typically wasn't going to be at the foot of a rabbi. You know, what does Jesus do? Jesus breaks down barriers everywhere he goes. He welcomes a woman at his feet. Come and learn. And so Martha kind of sounds, Martha just decides, look, Jesus, she shouldn't be there anyways. The culture says we should be serving you guys and getting things prepared. Tell her to get in here and help me. Oh, Martha, Martha, she has made a better choice. And the choice that she has made, I am not going to take it from her. And so write this down. Given an option, being at the feet of Jesus is always the better option. Given an option, being at the feet of Jesus is always the better option. See, Mary values this time with Jesus above anything else at that moment. She sees this as an opportunity to ruminate in Jesus' profound insights and to marinate in God's wisdom. And to her, there was simply nothing better. And so for us today, given the option, being at the feet of Jesus is always the better option. Now, here's the thing. We don't sit at the feet of people, right? I mean, that's just not something culturally we do. So we need to figure out then, what does this look like for us today? How do we sit at, because, you know, Jesus isn't going to come and knock on our door and say, let me in so we can talk. Now, like Mary and Martha, as we consider our relationship with Jesus, like Mary and Martha, we all have a choice to make. We all have a choice to make as we ponder our relationships with Jesus, with our rabbi, with our Messiah. We can spend time listening to and communicating with him, or we can choose the chaos of life, the distractions of life, and be distracted from the better option. See, just like Mary and Martha, we have a choice to make. We can take advantage of the opportunities that we have before us, to marinate in God's wisdom, to ruminate on the teachings of Christ, or we can be distracted by the chaos of life. And I have to tell you, in the position that I've been honored to have in the church, as a leader of some capacity in the church, I mourn the fact that too often people choose the chaos of life. They do. They just choose the chaos. I don't have time for God right now because life right now is chaotic. If ever there was a time for you to trust God and to give things to God, it's in the chaos of life. But what do? In our infinite lack of wisdom as human beings, we say life is just too busy, so I'm gonna go ahead and just kick out the one relationship that really can calm me down, the one relationship that can align me with things, the one relationship that can really give me some insight and help me through the chaos. We kick that relationship out and we say, I've got this, and life just gets more and more chaotic. We have a choice to make. We can value the time that we have with Jesus, or we can choose the chaos of life. And unfortunately, chaos seems to, more often than not, the chaos of life over prioritizing Jesus wins out. So the challenge before us this morning as we move forward is to consider Mary's choice. Her choice to commit to make time to be at the feet of Jesus, communicating with the one who knows you best and who knows what's best for you. So you might be wondering, okay, how do I hear from, how do I communicate with Jesus? Because let's be honest, he's not going to be knocking on our door and saying, hey, can I come and sit on your couch and spend some time with you? He's not going to do that. So how is it that we hear from him? How is it that we communicate with him? By spending time in God's word and in prayer. In his book on prayer, Pastor Timothy Keller, who's pastor of a big church in New York City, explains that God has spoken to us through his living word, which has been preserved for us. And as we hear him in his word, we respond to him in prayer. So write this down. We hear from God through his word. Now, there may be other ways that we hear from God. But for the sake of today, and what we're trying to do as disciples and kind of deconstruct this kind of weak view of discipleship and reconstruct it biblically, one of the primary ways that we hear from God is through his word. If you want to turn there, go to Hebrews chapter 1. If not, just listen as I read this. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The author of the book of Hebrews says this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And we're reminded in the opening chapter of the Gospel of John that Jesus is the Word. Okay? And so we hear from God through his Word, Jesus, through his Word, Scripture. I mean, Jesus came and taught the Scriptures, and so his Word was Scripture. So we hear from God through his Word. Like any human relationship, people are naturally drawn closer together as they get to know one another. You know, I can think back, 20-some-odd years when Tina and I first started dating, Tina, my wife, and I first started dating, and, we didn't know each other really, and so married people, dating people, relationships are really formed, at those opening kind of weeks, where you're on the phone for hours at on end, right? It's 3 o'clock in the morning. No, you hang up. You laugh. You've done it. We're drawn together, closer together as you get to know each other by talking, by communicating. If we don't communicate with one another, we don't know each other, you don't have the opportunity to fall in love or grow closer or determine this is someone I want to spend the rest of my life with or just be a good friend. I mean, it takes communication. To know and be known by another person or even by God is foundational to relationships. And as you delve into God's word with regularity, or you devote yourself to the teaching of his word, you are hearing from God. You are participating in a line and a mode of communication with God. So even though scripture was written generations ago by multiple authors over several centuries, God's word remains as relevant and as revolutionary as it did to the original audiences. See, the Bible as we have it is God's word for us today. And the only way that we hear God's word is if we're in it on our own reading it. I guess I can't say the only way, but the primary way that we ought to be taking and listening to God's word is opening it and reading it on our own and getting to know God in the words that he's preserved for us. And as you do that in the Bible, you discover God's deep abiding love for you. You discover his pursuit of you by giving you his son and his desire for you to be his child. And as his child, then to reap the benefits of being his child and living according to the standards of his household. Now, biblically, this is all kind of explained to us in this way. In Galatians 4:9 and 1 Corinthians 13:12 highlight this, that knowing God and being known by him is the pinnacle of human existence. Knowing God and being known by him is the pinnacle of human existence. And the Bible describes relationship with God as knowing him and being known by him. Being known that the one true living God would make himself known by entering the human condition, taking on flesh, the Christmas story, experiencing then the constraints of the flesh, and then thereby feeling ecstasy and joy and sorrow and pain, being rejected and rebelled against, being tempted, just as you and I are. Why? So that you might know him and have access to an abundant life that is fueled by the power of God and the Holy Spirit. I mean, really, this is the greatest news anyone could ever hear. And this is what we hear as we listen to God, as we listen to Jesus. In John chapter 10, using a sheep and shepherd metaphor, Jesus declares of himself and of his disciples, he says, "I know my sheep and my sheep know me." How? Because they recognize his voice. His voice is in the verses of Scripture. And for Mary, who made the choice to sit at his feet, listening to Jesus meant literally sitting at his feet and paying attention. For you and for me, it's choosing to open God's word, to open our Bibles daily and taking in and correctly interpreting what has been preserved for us. Now, God's word is not merely meant to be read and then just simply retained, but it's also to be responded to. See, communication is a two-way street. In order for communication to be complete, there needs to be a message sent and a message received. Right? Now, we're really good at, I'll pick on my own home. Tina's really, really good at sending messages. And I mean that in a positive. She's really, really good at sending messages. Now, they don't always get received, and that's because I'm an idiot. You know, because I have more important things to do than listen to the message that's being sent. And so in order for communication to be healthy, it takes two-way communication, those two parts. You send the message is received. I had the opportunity to counsel couples, either premaritally or working on aspects of their marriage, and we go through a communication kind of section, and there we talk about assertiveness and active listening, where you assertiveness means you're willing to say what needs to be said. Active listening is you let your partner know you've heard what they said by repeating exactly what they said. Not what you think they said, but repeating exactly what they said. So just so you know, I hear what you're saying. Doesn't mean it's going to happen, but we can talk about it. The message has been sent and it's been received, and so now we can talk about it. So in order for communication to be effective, there must be a sent message and a received message. We communicate with Jesus through prayer. We hear from God through his word. We communicate with Jesus through prayer. What we discover as we open the scriptures is that our God is relational. He's relational. He lives, he exists in relationship with between him and the Trinity, between him and the Son and the Spirit. That's a relationship there. And what we even see in the Christmas story that we just got done celebrating last month is that God's being so relational, he came to us, wanting and desiring us to know him in relationship. He left heaven to dwell among us in part due to his relational nature. And he died. Jesus died so you and I might enjoy relationship with him now and forevermore. Now, sadly, prayer is an oft overlooked means to commune with God. We don't take it seriously. Some do. Others don't. It's overlooked as a primary means to communicate with God, with Jesus. I mean, think about it. At its simplest, it's talking to God. It's sending the message with the full confidence that the message is being received by a relational God. And so it's the primary ways that we talk to God and we listen for his voice. At its core, prayer is simply communicating with God. Prayer is continuing a conversation that God has initiated through his word, through Jesus Christ, and his grace. And when we come to God in prayer, it is our response to God and our response to Jesus, and it's in that place that we fully encounter him. And so along with taking in his word as we open his word, as we go to prayer, talking and communicating with God and with Jesus through prayer, this is how we sit at the feet of Jesus. Because again, he's not coming to our house to sit on our couch. How is it that we sit at his feet? How is it that we can say, under Jesus, I was trained and I was instructed? It's through opening his word and through prayer. We tend to see, now here's the problem. We tend to, in our culture, we tend to see prayer as a way to get God to do what we want. Admit it, right? I mean, how much of our prayer lives is God, do this, do this, do this, I want this, I want this, I want this. Admit it. Instead, prayer is the way disciples draw close to him to discover what he wants. God, what do you want from me? God, I come to you in prayer, responding to the conversation you've initiated through your word, responding to everything that you've done for me. What do you want now from me? And may I be that person, may I be that disciple that you desire me to be. Now, don't get me wrong, the Bible does record that we, you know, Paul says, bring your petitions to God. So we're, you know, I'm not saying requests of God are bad. But if all we're doing in prayer is bringing a laundry list of wants, then we are missing out on a relationship opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. See, the Bible records the prayers of great men and great women in the early history of God's people, of Israel. And their prayers, if you go back and you read their prayers expressed in words are the outpouring of the soul. Misaligned souls, longing to find themselves aligned with God and his heart. When asked, Jesus was asked, teach us to pray. Please teach us to pray, Rabbi. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 1 and 2, the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to spend some more time in the next couple weeks. But he says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. You know, my prayer life changed a couple years ago, and I realized when I was looking at the Apostle Paul and his prayers, you know, here he is, he's thrown in prison, he's been beat up, he's been abandoned. I mean, just, you know, things are not going his way from my perspective, and his prayers are not, you know, God, wipe out my enemy, God, you know, change their minds. His prayers are all about, may I have the endurance and the perseverance to be the person you've asked me to be. Your will be done. And we, as disciples, our prayer lives then should be, God, what do you want and how can I be that person? What do you want and how do I do it? Now again, the same Apostle Paul that I studied says, bring your prayers and your petitions to the Lord. And we can do that. But ultimately, it's God, your will be done. May I be submissive to your will. In fact, Jesus himself was submissive to God's will in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was about to be arrested and he prayed, God, if there's any other way, if there's any other means, you know, take this cup from me, may I, this lot in life, my destiny, may we avoid what's about to come, but your will be done. And so when we practice prayer as two-way communication with God and not merely a time to share our wish list, we change. Prayer changes us. We change. We are then empowered. We are emboldened to persevere in our faith. I challenge you, go read the prayers of Jesus' disciples. Read them. Their prayers are not a laundry list of wants, nor are they appeals for their circumstances to change. They are a request that they remain faithful through the trials and that they would persevere against all odds for boldness, that they would that their lives would bring glory to God. See, what Mary did in her choice was demonstrated this truth, that disciples value the time that they have to communicate with the rabbi. So much so they leave their nets, they leave their boats. They value that time with the rabbi because they know this rabbi is going to lead me to life. This rabbi is going to lead me to understand God's will and God's word. And there's nothing greater. There's no other choice. There's no other option. There's no better choice, no better option given this opportunity. But what do? We choose the chaos of life. And perhaps we choose the chaos of life because we have totally misunderstood this concept of discipleship. Following Jesus is a high call. And we're going to see that play out in the weeks to come as we focus on this for the better part of 2016. It is a high call. But it is a high call that leads to eternity. It is a high call that leads to the blessings of God. It is a high call that leads to abundant life that is promised now and forevermore. It is a high, high call. And it is the best option, always. Disciples value that time that they have to communicate with the rabbi. So as we said a couple weeks ago, they memorize the rabbi's words. They familiarize themselves with their interpretation of Scripture. They find correct application to their teaching in their life. Mary fully understood all of this and took advantage of that opportunity to sit and to listen and to converse with Jesus. Yep, culture said she should be in the kitchen with Martha. Culture said she should be taking care of the guests in her home. And Mary said, the better choice is to just bypass all of that and to sit at his feet, for there is no better place to be than under Jesus' teaching. Nothing was more important than taking the time to be with Jesus, even if culture dictated otherwise. I want you to consider right now, what have you determined to be more important? We've all done it. I can probably rattle off a few suggestions. I'm not going to. But maybe this is something that you can pray about this week. Maybe your prayer life can take on a new feel this week. As you come to him, you say, you know what, God, I'm not coming to you today with a bunch of requests. I'm coming to listen to you. Help me prioritize, which is a wish, I guess. You know, you're still making a request. But God, I'm coming to you now asking me to help me be the disciple that you're calling me to be. Because again, as important as things are in our life, and I've got important things in my life as well, I cannot, if I'm honest with myself, I cannot think of anything more important than that relationship with Jesus. Because that's the only relationship that leads to eternity. And when we elevate Jesus to the utmost, to the throne of our lives, and he's the priority, then all those other relationships that we determine important take on a whole new dynamic. Why? Because back to last week, we're then building the foundation of our life and the foundation of our relationships on the strength and the wisdom of Jesus Christ. And so the challenge before us is to make the choice that Mary made. No longer choose the chaos of life. Because let's be honest. We've chosen the chaos of life, and what happens? The chaos continues. So let's let the chaos continue, but with the peace of Christ. That was good. I love it when things just kind of pop into my head, and like, that was good. So let's let the chaos continue with the peace of Christ. And let's see what happens. Will you stand with me? I don't know if you're taking advantage of these memory verse opportunities, but just, you know, rabbis, their words were memorized by their disciples. And so on your handout there is another memory verse opportunity. That's Psalm 1, 1 and 2. There's good stuff in God's word. And if we can memorize these things, these verses, you know, they will find a place where they come back into our mind and you will find application for God's word in your life. But it is never wrong to choose Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you've not made that choice yet. And so today, it is not wrong for you to choose Jesus, to say, I understand God did come, took on flesh so I might live an abundant life. And if you want that life, if you want to tap into that life, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. And you can make that decision today. And if you make that decision, we want to know about it. Come up to one of these tables on either side of the stage and let us know. We also believe that being connected to the body of Christ through life groups and serving the body of Christ out of the love that God has for us, serving others, are the best means to grow as a disciple. And you can come down here on Tuesday nights and get connected with a group of people kind of going through our life group curriculum. If you're in a life group, great. If you're seeking a life group, please go to the couch out there in the lobby and ask one of the leaders there, say, I'm looking for a life group. Get to guest relations and say, I need to sign up for first serve. It's time I serve. That's what disciples do. They commit to Christ, their rabbi. They get connected to his body, and they serve. That's what disciples do. Dare to be a disciple. Let's pray. God, thank you for empowering us through the Holy Spirit. And God, even though these messages have an inward focus right now where we are deconstructing a watered-down version of what we have called discipleship, I pray, God, that you are encouraging us and building us back, that you will be building us back up to be strong, strong followers, where we begin to make an impact in our community, an impact in our homes, an impact right here on this campus of all things. Where God, we begin to make an indelible mark on the high desert here for your kingdom. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for accepting us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, for without it, we have no hope. May we dare to be a disciple this week, and may we communicate to you through your word and through prayer, and may we hear your voice and be encouraged to follow it in all things. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.